If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll start there. We'll spend some time in Luke chapter 14. You might want to hold a place there as well. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." No doubt about it, there's a lot in these final words of Jesus to his disciples, a lot that we could consider, a lot that would be good for us to consider this morning. We're going to zero in, though, on the very specifically stated, initially stated objective. We are to go into all the world, yes, we are, for this purpose, to make disciples. In the context of Matthew 28, you've maybe heard it said this way before, we're not called to go into the world and make just converts. The call is to go and make disciples. Let me say it this way. We're going to differentiate between two words this morning. Before we finish, what we're really going to discover, we can't do that. It's not the way it works. But to start, initially, we'll make the two to be different, separate and distinct from each other. So Matthew 28, let me say it this way. The Lord doesn't call us to go and just make Christians. The Lord's not looking for just Christians, those that believe in God, those that believe in Jesus. So he doesn't call us to go and make converts. He doesn't call us to go and make Christians. He calls us to go and make disciples. A convert, a Christian, a believer in Jesus. Listen, for you and for me this morning, you believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. We're all Christians, but let me challenge you. According to Matthew 28. But that's not the complete end objective. Being his disciple, that's it. That's what he calls us to. That's what he desires of us. It'll be the call for you and for me this morning as we start and as we finish. Listen, my brother, my sister, be a disciple. One says this, considering the fact that discipleship was the last thing Jesus spoke about before he left this earth, it probably ought to be the first thing on our agenda today. Probably? No, it definitely needs to be. And so we do that. We identify the truth. This is the call. This is the mandate. Just a believer in him? No, no way. We don't stop at that. We don't settle with just that. We're to be his disciple. We're to go and make disciples. We confront the fake and the false. Any compromise that would attempt to make anything less than discipleship to be the agenda, we confront that. Listen, this morning, we fight that. We say no to that. We avail ourselves to the Spirit's recalibrating. Discipleship recalibrating work in us. We embrace a biblical worldview, what the Bible says. We return to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. We make discipleship to be the agenda. Amen. This morning, let me share with you three things. First, this, we'll consider what discipleship is. A number of things, sort of leading us, if you will, ultimately to one thing. Discipleship is growth. Related to salvation, Jesus uses the expression born again. The idea, the picture is that of a birth, a baby. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he uses this phrase, born again, and Nicodemus asks the question, am I to go back into my mother's womb? He got it, the picture, a baby. So conversion, when we first believed, when we became a Christian, that was a new birth. You understand, we were a baby in our belief. We were a baby in our faith. We were a newborn baby in our Christianity. Discipleship then is the growth from that birth, that new baby, to full-grown, mature adult. It was what you did physically. You developed. Muscles developed. You didn't have to crawl anymore. You could walk. Brain developed. You grew. You matured. And here it is, what you did physically, you are to do spiritually as well. We're not to stay babies in our faith. We're not to be content with no development, no growth, no maturity. No. Listen, you know it. If that happens physically, something's wrong. The problem for many Christians today, if that happens spiritually, they think everything is just fine. It's not just fine. Discipleship is the call, the command really for each and every one of us. And discipleship is growth. Can I ask you this morning, are you growing in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus, your trust and confidence in Him, in righteousness and holiness, in power, in ministry and effectiveness? Are you growing? Are you developing? The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 5. Have you moved on to the solid food of Christianity, the meat? Or are you still only able to digest the milk? Are you maturing? Maturity isn't guaranteed with age, but most of us, we'd understand, right? When we were young and dumb. Yeah. And we did young and dumb stuff. Now we're older, we've matured, and our tendency is to sort of shake our heads in bewilderment at how we used to be and what we used to do, right? Are you able to see the maturing in your faith? Discipleship is growth. Are you growing, my brother, my sister? Listen, the call is to be a disciple. And discipleship is growth. You understand this morning? If you're not growing, there's no discipleship. You're not a disciple. But that's the call. That's the mandate of the Lord. That's the desire of the Lord, that we would be His disciples. Can I add this? Really, it's not just growth, it's continual growth. A lifelong kind of growth. So have you grown? Have you developed? Have you matured? Are you still doing the same? It's maybe the same thought, just a little bit different perspective. Discipleship is movement. We're moving forward. We're making progress. We're maybe not quite where we want to be and need to be, but we're not where we used to be for sure. We're moving forward. We're moving deeper and deeper into the things of God, our relationship with God. Jesus had 12 disciples, but three, Peter, James, and John, were considered to be part of His inner circle. That's it. Think of a circle. At salvation, you stepped into it. But discipleship says, I'm not staying here. I'm moving to that inner circle. Mercury is the planet closest to the sun. Temperatures there as high as 800 degrees. Pluto downsized a number of years ago to a dwarf planet, not counted anymore as one of the main ones. Regardless, it's the furthest from the sun. Temperatures there as low as negative 400 degrees. Discipleship says, I'm not staying out in the cold. I'm moving toward the sun. Discipleship says, I'm not going to be content being a Pluto Christian. I'm not going to be content with Pluto worship. Listen, my brother, my sister, let me encourage you and invite you. Don't come into this room and be a Pluto worshiper. Don't go into your Bible study. Don't go into your Bible time and be a Pluto devotional person. The call is to be a Mercury one instead. I want to be hot for Jesus, right? That's discipleship. The children of Israel, they were miraculously delivered by the Lord, saved from Egyptian bondage. Listen, that's salvation. You did nothing. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all for you. But the children of Israel, upon being saved, did not stay on the freedom side of the Red Sea. No, of course they didn't. That wasn't the destination that God had promised them. God had planned for them. God had prepared for them. It wasn't. They didn't stay put. They moved on until they ultimately crossed the waters of the Jordan and took possession of the promised land. That's discipleship. Yes, the Lord has saved you. He's done it. You couldn't. He saved you, but not just so you'd stay put. He wants you growing. He wants you moving so that you might take possession of all that He has for you. He wants you moving into the victorious life, into the victorious future that He's planned for you, that He's prepared for you. That moving, that marching forward from salvation, from deliverance to promised land living. That's discipleship. A behavior that follows belief. That's discipleship. One pastor says it this way: when you become heaven born, you become heaven bound. And when you become heaven bound, you are called to display heaven's birthmarks. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. I like how one pastor puts it. Christians are not sinless, but we will sin less because we're born of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, we read this. Peter comes to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. One commentary says this, God expects his children to take on his likeness. If they do not resemble him in their willingness to forgive, they prove they're not his children. God is rich in mercy and grace, but he's also holy and just. So those who refuse to forgive should not imagine that God would welcome their unforgiving hearts into his kingdom. Not continuing in sin or to sin, sinning less, loving, forgiving, living in victory, overcomers, more than conquerors. Those are the birthmarks, the behavior that follows the belief. And growing, moving into those things, less and less the sin, more and more the love, more and more the forgiveness, more and more the victory. That's discipleship. Listen, it's true. You can come to Jesus all messed up. You can have the foulest mouth. You can be a gossiper. You can be filled with greed, bitterness, and anger, animosity, racism. You can be an alcoholic. You can be a drug addict, a liar, a cheater, an adulterer. You can. Listen, his grace is greater. Listen, there's power in the blood to wash away all our sin. You can come to Jesus just as you are, as messed up as you are, but you cannot walk with Jesus and stay the same. One author says this, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. You can come to him with all your messed up stuff, but he's not going to let you keep it. He's not going to let those things stay. He's not going to let you continue to live your messed up life. Do you see? Do you understand? The birthmarks, the behavior, the more and more the behavior that follows belief. That's discipleship. Discipleship is transformation then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Discipleship is transformation. It's a change. It's a constant challenge to change. It's the understanding that we have not arrived. He is still working on us. We're still students in His classroom. This is not all there is. We've not yet become all that He would have us to be. We've not yet learned all He would have us to learn. We've not yet received all He would have for us to receive. One says this, the closer I get to God, the farther away I realize that I am from Him. Discipleship is recognizing that. The reality of always more. God always wanting to do more. That's discipleship. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. Paul, the apostle Paul says, this isn't all there is. There's still more for me. Not that I've already obtained or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Discipleship is the simple reality that as we walk with the Lord more and more, our lives are changed more and more. Simply this. We ought to be better today than we were yesterday. Yesterday, as a disciple of Jesus, you spent a whole day with Jesus. That should matter. That should make a difference in your life. That should change you. What's the alternative? That nothing changed? Is it possible that we spend a day with Jesus and are unchanged by Him? Listen, it is possible. And that's a problem. It's not the way it should be. I pray it never to be so. But my guess would be, in the years of ministry and years still to come, there have been many that sat where you sit. There will be many that sit where you sit. And they will spend an hour and a half with Jesus. They will worship Him. They will hear His word. And at noon, they will walk out those doors and not be changed at all. Unless we are inclined to look at everyone else, how many times have we done it? In our morning devotions, we opened up His word and He spoke to us. And we closed that thing, and we walked away no different than we were 15 minutes ago when we began. Is it possible? It is possible. And that's the problem. It's not the way it should be. Discipleship is this. Yesterday you spent the day with Jesus. Here it is, simply put. Your life ought to reflect that reality. Amen. Let's expand the picture, considering the context of last year. You spent 365 days with Jesus throughout 2025. Shouldn't your January 1st of 2026 be different than your January 1st of 2025? 365 days with Jesus, and it did nothing for you, my brother, my sister. You have no more peace. You have no more joy. You have no more strength. You know no more of the truth. Is that even possible? It is possible. That's the problem. Let it not be for you, my brother, for you, my sister, 365 days with Jesus. Let our lives reflect the reality of that. Be different this year than you were last year. Listen, be different today than you were yesterday. Different tomorrow than you are today. We ought to be better today. We ought to be better this year. We ought to be changed, transformed. That's discipleship. Augustine, the great saint of God, had lived with a prostitute before his conversion. After he was wonderfully saved, he was walking down the street and this prostitute saw him. She shouted his name, but he kept walking. He saw her, but he kept walking. She continued crying after him and ran after him. And finally she said, "Augustine, it is I." To which he replied, "I know, but it is no longer I." That's right. That's it. That's discipleship, a change, a transformation. Who we were is not who we are anymore. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks on discipleship. Listen to what he says. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, listen, he can't be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, listen, can't be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, listen, can't be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." To love God to such a degree that any other love looks in fact like hate, that's discipleship. It's not a call to hate. Of course, it's not a call for that. It's a challenge to love God more, to love God most. Listen, Jesus has to come before any relationship in your life. He couldn't have been more clear. You cannot be his disciple if you're going to put people or things above him. And in fact, it's more. It's not just him at the top. It's him so far at the top, so far above everyone and everything else, that there's not even really a list. It's just Jesus. It's just him. One says this: "A believer's commitment to Christ is so profound and far-reaching that any relationship that endangers that relationship must be sacrificed if necessary." Another says this: "To choose loyalty to family over loyalty to Christ disqualifies a person from being one of his disciples." Do you understand? Listen, he has to have a place of preeminence in your life if you're going to be his disciple. And if ever there's conflict, no matter the relationship, if it makes you choose between it and him, you choose him. The disciple always chooses him. One pastor describes it this way: discipleship is this. Jesus is the first voice in your life. Listen, your spouse, your family, your friends, they're the second voice. And here it is. As soon as you declare Jesus to be Lord of your life, the second voices are going to want to be first. Before Jesus, they were first. Now, because of Jesus, you've demoted them to second. Their accusation, you must hate them. And they're going to fight. They're going to fight you to be first again. Why do you have to go to church every Sunday morning? Why can't you have brunch with us? Why do you have to go to church on Christmas Eve? Why do you have to give up Monday afternoon? Why do you have to be back at church on Wednesday night? You ought not to do that. That's the second voice fighting to be first. You know what God's word says. Why do you have to give all your money like that? The tithe, the 10%, you say it's his. It's not his, it's yours. That's the second voice trying to be first. Be careful, my brother, my sister. Don't listen to the second voice, not when it conflicts with his voice. Just as it is in relationships, so it is with his word, with his voice. Anything that is in conflict with him gets demoted. Any voice that says something other than what he says gets silenced. His is the voice you listen to. His is the voice that you hear. Do you understand? Listen, Jesus has to be above, far above any relationship, and he must be above any and every other voice in your life. That's discipleship. To carry our cross, to daily die to self and selfishness, that's discipleship. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment during the times of Jesus, the New Testament, when he would use the cross as an analogy of discipleship. It wasn't like it is today, an ornament to be worn around the neck. Compare it to today, our context. When was the last time you saw someone with a little gold ornament electric chair attached to their gold necklace around their neck? We celebrate the cross today because of what Christ accomplished on it. But in that, I wonder, we sometimes lose what it means to carry our cross. Listen, in no uncertain terms, it's to die. One says this, the more a man dies to himself, the more he lives for God. Amen. That's discipleship. It's true, you know it even as I do. We have a Christianity today that caters to opinion, self-interest. We have a Christianity today that wants everyone happy and comfortable. We have a Christianity today that's all about us. Make me feel good, more and more good. Make me feel better and better about myself. Tell me how wonderful and awesome I am. What a success that I'll be. We have a Christianity today that's all about that. And we have preachers today preaching only that. Not enough disciples that understand, that hear the clear call of Scripture to take up our cross and die. Daily. It might not be popular. It might not be the thing to say to a crowd of people, but it's what Jesus says. It's the truth. It's his word. Listen, my brother, my sister, you are called to die because you're called to be his disciple. Die to self, to selfishness. Die to ourselves, any and everything us, to die daily to that. We have a Christianity today that's telling us to fight to stay alive when Christ is saying, you need to die. So when you come to Jesus, you're no longer the most important person in the world. You die. That's how important you are. But really, it's not about you. It's about him. You die so that he might live in you. That's what it is to take up your cross. That's what it is to die to yourself. That's discipleship. One says, many people want a no-cost discipleship, but Christ offers no such option. Another says the Christian life is a series of deaths and funerals from the beginning to the end. Listen, your death, your funeral, day after day after day, from beginning to end. One more, God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him do anything, but by removing him from the scene altogether. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans 6 and verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. One says, there was a day when I died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. One author writes, when you're forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all patiently in loving silence, That is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any unpunctuality, or any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any society, any raiment, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendations, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. The author then asks the question, are you dead yet? How about it, my brother, my sister? Listen, disciple, if you're a disciple, you are dead. If you're not dead, then you're not a disciple. And the call is to be a disciple, to carry our cross, to daily die, to self and selfishness. That's discipleship. It was the author A.W. Tozer who said, the man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest and overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do. That is move on toward the place of crucifixion. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot traveled to the Ecuadorian jungle on January 8, 1956. Jim and a group of other men went into that jungle, attempting to make contact with a particular tribe. The missionaries went silent. The search was made, and fears were confirmed. The missionaries were dead, killed by the very tribe they were sent to minister to. Elizabeth Elliot was told her husband was dead. She denied it. He didn't die there. He didn't die in the village. He didn't die in the river. They thought it was just sort of a grief process by Elizabeth. Then she finished. What she said was this: Jim didn't die in the river. Jim died at an altar at Wheaton College many years prior when he surrendered everything to Jesus. That's where he died. Jim Elliot, who is quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's discipleship. Luke 14 and verse 28, building a life for the glory of God, regardless of what it might cost, that's discipleship. Hernan Cortez landed on the shores of Mexico filled with riches, dangers as well, odds seemingly insurmountable. The decision amongst the men to retreat or to fight vastly outnumbered, the temptation was to flee. Cortez ordered the burning of the ships. No matter the cost, we're going forward. So can I ask you this morning, maybe there's some ship burning that needs to be done today. No matter the cost, no matter the insurmountable odds, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Hebrews chapter 11, these men of faith that I've mentioned died without ever receiving all that God had promised them, but they saw it all awaiting them on ahead and were glad, for they agreed that this earth was not their real home and that they were just strangers visiting down here. And quite obviously, when they talked like that, they were looking forward to their real home in heaven. If they had wanted to, they could have gone back to the good things of this world, but they didn't want to. They were living for heaven, and now God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has made a heavenly city for them. One writes this, a book he entitled The Call to Discipleship imagines a dialogue between a man and Christ. I want this pearl. Do you remember that? The parable of Jesus, the pearl of great price. I want this pearl. How much does it cost? Jesus, The seller replies, well, it's very expensive. It's very dear. It's very costly. The seller replies, well, it's very expensive. It's very dear. It's costly. But how much? Well, it's a large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, of course, anybody can buy it. You say it's too expensive. How much is it? To which Jesus replies, it costs everything you have. I'll buy it, the man says. Well, what do you have? I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? Well, that's it. That's all I have. You have nothing more? Well, I have some dollars in my pocket. How much? Let me see, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. There's nothing else. I have no more. Well, where do you live? I live in my house. Oh, a house. Good. I'll have the house too. Then you mean you take my house? I have to live in my camper. Oh, you have a camper. I'll take that as well. But wait, you take my house, you take my camper, I'll have to live in my car. You have a car. Yeah, I have two. Good, I'll take both. Now, what else? You have my money, you have my house, you have my camper, my cars. What more could you possibly want? Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife and two children. All right, I'll take your wife. I'll take your children too. Now, what else? I have nothing else. I'm all alone now. It's just me. Finally, Jesus responds, oh, yeah, I almost forgot. I want you too. Everything. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, camper, cars, money, clothing, everything, and you too. That's the life that brings glory to God. And discipleship says yes to that life, though it cost me everything. In 1904, William Borden, heir to the Borden family fortune, graduated from a Chicago high school. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. Very quickly upon his arrival to Yale's campus, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him. One of them wrote, he came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart and full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of his settled purpose and consecration. During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it began. It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. One writes, in his sophomore year, we organized a Bible study group, divided up the class of 300 or more, each man interested in taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question asked, who will take this person? When it came to someone thought to be a hard proposition, there would be an ominous pause. Nobody wanted the responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard, put him down to me. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. to try to rehabilitate them. He founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on the street, in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. William graduated from Yale with his passion for missions still intact, his resolve to be a missionary stronger than ever before. In response, his father banned him from the family business. No matter what, there would never be a place for William. That door closed, and many others that Borden closed himself, declining numerous high-paying jobs. William wrote again in his Bible, two more words, no retreats. Borden went to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary. When he finished his studies, he sailed for China because he was hoping to work with Muslims there. He stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When the news of his death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. One wrote, a wave of sorrow went round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. Upon his death, it was discovered. Borden's Bible. Not just two statements, but in fact three. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. That's discipleship. That's the life that's lived that brings honor and glory to God. Luke 14 and verse 31, there's a constant conflict. That's discipleship. One says this, the trumpet still plays the notes of war. You cannot sit down and put the victory wreath on your head. You do not have a crown just yet. You still must wear the helmet and carry the sword. You must watch, pray, and fight. Expect your last battle to be the most difficult, for the enemy's fiercest charge is reserved for the end of the day. Disciples must be ready to fight, even when it looks like the odds are against them. One says this, my main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list. The reality, the moment you became a Christian, my brother, my sister, you got put on that most wanted list. Listen, you will fight. You will fight the devil. You will fight the flesh. You'll fight the world. You'll fight to pray. You'll fight to tithe. You'll fight to read your Bible. If you're a disciple, you'll fight the good fight of faith. You'll fight for your children's salvation, for peace in your home, for joy in your life, for your marriage. You will fight. If you're a disciple, you will fight. Paul says at the conclusion of his life in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Listen, you will fight. Disciple, you will fight. If you're a disciple, you will fight. It's a fight you will win with the help and grace of God. The crowds will make you cowardly, one says, compromising and cautious. But discipleship puts you in constant battle with promise. Victories. Listen to this. One pastor, supposedly not real certainty as to who exactly this originated with, but the story, this comes from a pastor who was martyred for his faith in Zimbabwe. Listen to what he says. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I know no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is tough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I am a disciple. And may all of us say the same. To be a disciple like that, right? Luke chapter 14 and verse 34, discipleship, it's to be salt and light. It's to be distinct. One says this, the church has destroyed her influence by her compromise. Listen, we thought that if we could drink and curse like the world does, they'd be drawn to us. We invited people in, telling them we were just like them. We were going to be just like them. We're not like them. We're not offering more of the same. We're offering them something different. Jesus, who would radically save and change their life. In the end, ultimately, discipleship, it's Jesus. It's drawing close to Jesus. It's listening and learning from Jesus. It's being just like Jesus. That's discipleship. The story is told of Alexander the Great, literally conquered the known world of his day. The stories differ. He caught a guard asleep, or he caught a soldier running in the midst of the battle. And this soldier was brought before Alexander. This was a serious offense. This was a death penalty kind of offense. But the king's face softened towards the young man. And all of a sudden, there was a sense the man is going to receive the king's favor. Despite his offense, he's going to live. Alexander asked the young man, "What is your name?" And the man replied, "Alexander." And all of a sudden, the smile left the king's face. "What is your name?" It said that the kid snapped suddenly to attention. The king became crimson. "What is your name?" The boy began to stammer, "Alexander." The king exploded out of his chair, grabbed him by the tunic, picked him up off his feet, threw him to the ground. "Soldier," he said, "either change your conduct or change your name." Listen, you, my brother, my sister, you are called by His name. I wonder this morning, I'm glad for all of my faults and failures and mistakes, the Lord didn't grab me by the shirt collar and throw me to the floor, but I think I've heard His voice. Listen, Denny, you either need to change your conduct or you need to change your name. You are called by My name. Listen, a disciple understands what it is to live in Christ's likeness. You live like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. You act like Jesus. Ephesians 5, you're the children that God dearly loves, so be just like Him. That's discipleship. Discipleship is living under the lordship of Jesus. It's Christ is Lord. Him is Lord of everything. The disciple says yes to Jesus in everything, in every part of us affected by Him. It's our submission to everything He's wanting to do, even the difficult thing He's wanting to do. One says this, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of wine would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Calling Jesus Lord is to do what he says, and to do what he says, to call him Lord, that's discipleship. Discipleship, a disciple, it's a follower of Jesus. I think it could maybe even to change the preposition and say instead the disciple is the follower after Jesus. He's our portion. He's our prize. We run the race to win him. We throw off all that would entangle and trip us up so that we can have more of him, all of him. We gladly rid our lives of the distractions. He's our heart's soul longing and desire. As the deer pants for the water brook, so our soul longs for him. That's discipleship. One says it this way, a disciple, someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. Another says this, Christ first and last in the life of the believer and everything in between. That's discipleship. What discipleship is, let me share with you this as well. We finish quickly. The importance of discipleship. We go back to the beginning. Listen, Christianity and discipleship, I'm not sure the two can be separated. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Salvation comes by way of lordship. And living under lordship is discipleship. You can't be saved apart from making him to be Lord. And that makes you then a disciple. You understand? Listen, none of the above can be missing. Not in your life, not in mine. Not if we're truly saved. Because if we're truly saved, I believe it, we'll be a true disciple. Do you remember the children of Israel? To enter the promised land, both the Red Sea and the Jordan River had to be crossed. Seems to be prominent in Christianity today. People that want to cross the Red Sea want Jesus to save them from sin, from hell, make them to be ready for heaven, but then sort of leave Jesus there at the Red Sea. I'm on the freedom side now, Jesus. I'll see you when I get to heaven. I don't need you now. I'd rather you leave me alone now. They don't want to do what he says. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to make him Lord. They don't want to live in and under his lordship, and they think they're good, but they're not good. Listen, the children of Israel were destined to cross the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They were destined to be set free from bondage and enter into promised land living. And so it is for you and for me. Lastly, I leave you with this. You understand discipleship, the importance of it. So then, my brother, my sister, we end where we began. Be a disciple. And to further help and motivate you, listen, discipleship, it's a high cost. A high cost. Discipleship, its cost is exceeded only by its reward. You know why you want to be a disciple this morning? Because you have to be saved. I don't think we can separate the two. Well, there's some Christians, they're just not disciples. Maybe they'll become disciples. I'm just not sure that's the way it works. I have a hard time finding that in Scripture. It seems that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a disciple. The process is different for all of us. The process takes time. But ultimately, from Christianity to discipleship, that's the path that all of us are to walk. We are to be disciples. We are to become disciples. I don't think we can separate the two. We have to be disciples. Listen, my brother, my sister, be a disciple this morning. You have to be. But listen as well, be a disciple this morning. Because the cost of discipleship is only exceeded by its reward. In Mark chapter 10, Peter said, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, no one who's left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. Listen, in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life, spiritual growth, transformation, that's the reward. Peace and joy, that's the reward. divine guidance and provision, protection, fellowship and community. That's the reward. Listen, eternal life and heavenly rewards. That's the reward of discipleship. My brother, my sister, hear the call this morning. Be a disciple. Go from belief to discipleship. Go from the outer edges of the circle and find your way to the middle. Be a disciple of Jesus. Hear his call this morning to that. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would take the words of my mouth and you would implant them in the hearts of this people, that they would hear this word, that they would be changed by it. Lord, I pray in my own life, Lord, you know how much, how all too often my life does not look like the life of a disciple. I am sorry. I'm sorry. Can I invite you, my brother, my sister? Just take a moment. It's a good place to begin this morning. Jesus, I repent for anything less than discipleship. I repent. I was content just to show up to church on a Sunday. I was content to leave you at the Red Sea. I'm glad for you saving me, Jesus, but I don't want you telling me what I can do and can't do. I don't want you being Lord over my life. I don't want to have to obey you. I don't want to have to surrender to you. I don't want to have to give everything to you. I'll leave you at the Red Sea. I'll see you in heaven. Listen, very good for us this morning that we say sorry for that. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And Lord, we make it our prayer this morning. Help us to be a disciple. Help us to be disciples this morning. I pray it for New Life Church. Not a family of Christians. Not a family of believers in Jesus. A family of disciples. That's what I pray for. We're following hard after you. We're surrendered to you. We're obeying you. You are the Lord. We're giving everything up for you. Whatever you ask, you are taking preeminence in our life. You are above everything. Your voice is the voice that we'll hear. Every other voice will be silenced. If ever in conflict, silence will hear your voice and your voice alone. Help us this morning. Would you ask the Lord to help you to be a disciple this morning? Ask Jesus to help you. Come on, I would sense you recognize it in your own life, even as I do in mine. I haven't always been a disciple. I haven't always been walking after, chasing after discipleship. Ask the Lord to help you that changes today. That changes today. Jesus, we will be your disciple. I will be your disciple. You know it. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to be your disciple. Discipleship is the objective, the end goal for my life. I declare it this morning. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to be content with anything that looks less than the things we talked about this morning. I pray it for Jenny. Let Jenny be a disciple. I pray it for my kids. Jesus, please, may they never be content in a Sunday morning church service and a faithful attendance to it. May they never be content in all that they know about the Bible and all that they know about you, Jesus. May they never be content until they stepped in the life of a disciple. Discipleship. I pray that for my brothers, for my sisters in this room. Discipleship. Discipleship only. We're content only with that. Settled only in that. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord? As under shepherd, the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, I declare over you the word and the will of the Lord. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. Hey, listen, disciples, God bless you. Have a wonderful
Sunday afternoon.